Up through 7.
O God, the nations have come into the land of your people, your inheritance. Your sacred temple have they defiled. They have made Jerusalem heaps of ruins. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food to the birds of the heavens, and the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they poured out like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Because of such humiliation, we have become a taunt and reproach to our neighbors, a mocking and derision to those who are round about us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Shall your jealousy, which cannot endure a divided allegiance, burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the Gentile nations who do not acknowledge you, and upon the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling and his pasture. That's to 7.
Okay. And it says in the beginning of this, the theme and the author, it said it was probably written after the Babylonians had leveled Jerusalem. And that said something to me. Oh, hi, Rich. I'm glad you're here. We're in Psalm 79, where God's people are again mully grubbing and complaining to the Lord. It says, this is probably written after the Babylonians had leveled Jerusalem. And even that said something to me. Babylon is confusion. And confusion levels, because verse 1 says, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled and have laid Jerusalem on heaps. And we know that Jerusalem means to speak forth peace and, you know, to bring peace into the world, to speak it out, you know, into the whole world, heathens and all. And confusion stops the speaking of peace. Confusion is the author of misunderstanding and resentments and fear. You know, in all of those things, we cannot speak the peace of God. You know, those of us who are still in this realm of time. It says, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Some of that tells me, you know, it says back in the first verse, thy holy temple will, who is... And what is the holy temple of God? The holy temple of God are the saints of God, the Son of God, the sons of God. They have laid the holy temple of God. Now, who has the earth laid out and defiled and made a dead body and given it to be meat to the fowls of the heaven and flesh? The flesh of the saints to the beasts of the earth. You know, that would have been Jesus who was in, from their point of view, from their perception, it's all a matter of perception, they took the Son of God and killed him. In actuality, Christ gave himself a sacrifice for us. Their blood have they shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Then it goes on to say, we have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are all about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Well, God is a consuming fire, and he is a jealous God. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I know there's a whole lot in there, and I'll bet you somebody's got a lot of stuff out of that. Anybody want to jump in?
The Amplified's interesting in that verse 5 where it says, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Shall your jealousy and this is the part that's interesting, which cannot endure a divided allegiance. Fire and like fire.
Would, and thy jealousy which what?
To show your jealousy, which cannot endure a divided allegiance.
Wow, that is good. That kind of reminds me of Isaiah 54, which has always been one of my favorite. I don't know why, but forever it is. Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear. I guess it's because I've never had any children. Kind of found in my, you know, my guy very late in life. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the God. Enlarge, saith thy God. Enlarge the place of thy tent. And then it goes on to say, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited, which is kind of what they're talking about there. And it says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thy husband. And until our maker is our husband, we have a divided allegiance, don't we? That's just like what Jim was saying. Until we're joined to him and become one with him and place ourselves, even more so, place ourselves in subjection to our husband. Fear not, be not ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy childhood anymore. And then it said, I go down to verse 7, it says, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercy shall I gather thee. And in these kinds of times, in verse 79, people are looking at what is for God a small moment. And they're seeing that as eternal fact. And since they don't know the beginning, since we don't know the beginning from the end, but we know the one who does, we need to withhold our judgment of Almighty God. Who are we to judge Almighty God in his ways? And yet they never seem to tire of doing that. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And they were talking about the mountains, and it says, for the mountains shall depart, this is in verse 10 of Isaiah, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Yeah. Go ahead.
You know, where you're talking about single bear, and the footnote in Amplified says, although this chapter is primarily intended to express Zion's joy over redemption, it has also a very personal, long-neglected, and often overlooked message for women, the lonely, the disappointed, the childless, the widow. It has all the glorious confidence and assurance, the incentive and understanding for which feminine hearts have longed throughout the ages. Every woman who will read it every week for a year with receptive heart and mind will find herself not only spiritually prepared for her own childlessness or widowhood, should it come, but also supplied with rich treasures with which to address the similar needs of countless other aching hearts to whom the Holy Spirit is here speaking.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. Well, I know the Lord said to me early in my salvation from there, enlarge the place of your tent. Mm-hmm. And I always knew that God was going to bring me a man who had children.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I thank him for that.
just say not just.
But you know, that goes right back to that. You can't look at the temple and you can't look at what is, you know, just right now, because God's outlook is eternal, you know, and he means nothing but good for us. We are deeply loved by the controller of the universe. That's all you can sometimes hang on to, and you just go on with that. Anybody want to jump in?
I'd like to say something. You know, a lot of times when we read about, you know, like a psalm like this, 79, it's very bleak sounding, because this is from the perspective of this psalmist who wrote this at this time. But you know, you have to look back at even like during the time of Elijah. You know, Elijah felt like he and he alone was the only one left. Mm-hmm. We all feel like that at times. Lord, why is all this happening to me? I'm the only one. I see all my brothers and sisters running around, smile on their face. And here I am in a place of depression, and things are hitting me left and right. You know, and we all fall into that situation at times. But you know, even after, Elijah had traveled, you know, on and he had his encounters with God, various encounters, and even in the midst of his whining and moaning and groaning, God was still meeting him, still giving him the supply, and still taking care of him. He gave him a meal one time that lasted him for, what was it? I think it was 30-something days or whatever it was while he was traveling. You know, did miraculous things for him, and he's still kind of in that whiny mood. And then he begins to tell him, you know, I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to the idols. You know, 7,000. You know, so God don't always let you see what everybody else is going through. And, a lot of times we all at times feel like this song. Lord, it just seems like the fowls of heaven are eating my flesh. Mm-hmm. My flesh keeps popping up. You know, and it does at times. But you know, I believe he lets the flesh come up to the surface sometimes so that we can realize that our fame and that we are with us. Mm-hmm. And we have to realize his fame and how great and how big he is. And usually what ends up happening in most of these songs is very shortly it turns around and they begin to realize that he is their strength, and he is their source, and he has all of those things. And, we just have to come to the realization that even though we're going through something and it seems like, our flesh is being eat up, because it's usually can't be eat up unless it's exposed, you know. And we don't like when it gets exposed because it's not a fun thing, you know. And I remember what happened back in the Garden of Eden with Adam. What was he doing? He was hiding from God. And why was he hiding? Because he was naked. He was unclothed. You know? And you know what? When that flesh begins to put itself out there and you really begin to see it for what it is, you don't like it. Not if you know the Lord. You know, you don't like it. And you begin to want to almost hide from God. You want to pull back and you want to say, oh, Lord, you know, you really love me, you do this or you do that. And, you know, we're a lot of times like little kids, we try to manipulate God, and you can't really manipulate God. You know? All he's waiting for you to do is to repent of whatever flesh is there and say, Lord, you have to burn this up in my life. You have to take care of this. You know, I'm going to submit myself to you. And our God is a consuming fire, and he wants to burn the wood, the hay, and the stubble up in all of our lives. And the minute that we begin to acknowledge that we've got some wood, hay, and stubble in our lives, you know, but yet we also have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we have the victory in our lives too at the same time, if we'll just acknowledge that victory and submit that thing to him, you know. Because a lot of times, I like what we had years ago, we had an evangelist come through. Missionary type of things, and they actually was running Teen Challenge downtown. And I remember the guy talking about, you know, he was talking about he wanted to go on a vacation. He felt like he couldn't leave, you know, and he kept praying, Lord, send me some good help, send me some good help, so I can get out of here once in a while. And so this brother came and started working with him, and he left, and he came back, and he was expecting everything to be all in disarray and all messed up and all that stuff, and everything ran beautiful. I was done. And he starts kind of whining around a bit, saying, "Oh, God, you don't love me, you know, and they don't need me," and all, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know. And he said, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Didn't you ask me to send you some good help?" He said, "I sent it, you know." But that's the way we are, see, all the time, you know. We don't realize God's got us taken care of. And even these people, in the midst of all of this was happening, he still had people who had not bowed their knee, who were his anointed, who, you know, he was going to use to bring deliverance eventually, you know, in whatever situation they were in. And, you know, we only get to see certain little stories. We get to see the stories of, you know, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, which I don't even like to use those names because those are the Babylonian names they gave them. You know, it was Hananiah, Azariah, and I think it was Michael, you know, which are all good, positive. That was the real names. But see, they were being identified with a pagan name that had a bad meaning to it. And even in the scriptures, they're identifying them with a bad name. But their real names had meanings like very positive. I can't remember right off the top of my head what they were, but they were very positive meanings. And yet those people had the audacity to say, even to the king, you know, whether or not God will deliver us, you know, when they were going to throw him in the fiery furnace, we don't know. But one thing we do know, we'll not bow down and worship your idol. And, you know, and we know what happened. They were thrown in there and bound up and thrown in there. And the fire, all the fire really did was loose their bands. And that's what the fire comes into your life is for, is to loose your bands. It's to loose the things that are tying you up, keeping you from the reality of who and what God is, because that fourth one in the midst of the fire was one like unto the Son of God. So he was there with them all the time anyway. And even with this, you know, like I say, this seems like a very negative psalm, but it's negative for a reason, because they're having a pity party, like Kathy was saying, and they're basically kind of whining, and they're saying, "Oh, you know, the enemies are killing off everybody," and, you know, and I'm sure they're probably tending to exaggerate a little bit, because, you know, when we have a little bit of a problem, we make it a little bigger than it really was.
Yeah.
But, you know. But I love the fact that God is, he said, "I'll never leave," Jesus said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, behold, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." And we have that assurance. Some of them back there didn't have that assurance of Jesus Christ, but yet they knew Jehovah, you know, they knew Jehovah, and they'd seen it, they had heard of his mighty works and seen a lot of his mighty works, but yet it's still one of those things to where that was yesterday. And when something's going wrong today, then we have a tendency sometimes that we step back and say, "Oh, God, where are you? You left me. I'm all alone. I'm the only one, you know."
What have you done for me lately?
We've all experienced that at times, you know. But praise God that he never leaves, never forsakes us. Mm-hmm. And we gain a surpassing victory through him that loved us unconditionally.
You know, getting back to that verse 5 again, "How long, Lord, will you be angry? Shall your jealousy, which cannot endure a divided allegiance, burn like a fire?" So it's his jealousy that's burning like a fire. Mm-hmm. And it's burning like a fire because he's got a people that have a divided allegiance. And it's that wheat and the tares again, you know. But Evie had a beautiful writing on that that I received in the mail a couple of days ago, and it's about how God, you know, allows the tares and whatever to wrap around that seed, to protect that seed until it grows to a certain place. And then he separates, you know, the threshing floor, and he separates the wheat from the tares. So the tares really does play a role, or the outer body, if you will, the flesh, does really play a role to protect the seed while it's growing And then when he gets to a certain point of maturity, it's like then the Lord starts revealing, you need to separate this house from that house, because I'm going to bring forth a pure image of my son that's in that seed in you. But the flesh, being the tares in that, it was a pretty cool writing that he wrote about.
You know, the first sermon...
God uses everything for his glory.
The first sermon I ever heard Brother Eddie preach, and I can remember it like it was yesterday, because it ministered to me a lot, it was the fact he preached on the chaff and the wheat.
Yeah.
And the chaff, you know, is something that's of no value once the wheat has come to a full maturity. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was feeling like at that point, I was a pretty young Christian, I was feeling like, you know, one day I was walking on victory and I was all up and all this and that. Mm-hmm. Then I'd feel like I'd do something or say something that wasn't pleasing to God or something, and all, you know. And just it up and down and up and down and up and down. And then when he preached that sermon, I came to realize, because have you ever prayed and asked God to take something out of your life, like a weakness or something that you seem to keep having a problem with? It just keeps coming up and showing up. Sure. And you know what? What does he usually do? He leaves it there. He doesn't take it out of there. He'll take other things out of your life. But it's a lot of times, that very thing that's the chaff will keep you reaching out to him and keep you seeking after him, because you realize if he took that away, then the kernel inside of you is not grown to full maturity. And you get all puffed up or start thinking you were something you weren't, or believing you're something that you're not. You know, and since I've been a Christian, I've seen a lot of people who had even a call on their life that jumped out into that call before God really sent them out. Mm-hmm. And made an absolute horrible mess of it. You know, sometimes ended up divorced, sometimes ended up in a lot of different situations.
Jail.
Yeah, or whatever, yeah. And you know, it's one of those things that until he begins to bring you to the place where that maturity is there, and I don't know why I used to pray this, but I used to pray and I used to say, God, please don't let me get into situations, you know, before I'm ready to be in that situation. I used to pray that a lot when I was a young Christian. Because, I mean, I had some pretty heavy prophecies over me when I was young in the Lord. And yet, you know, I could have got puffed up if I'd have had that kind of personality and wanted to go out and start traveling all over the world and everything like that with some of the prophecies that I got. But, you know, God was unveiling things to me constantly. But it was one of those situations where there wasn't the time. And then and gradually he started moving me into things as it was time for that to happen. And, you know, with these folks here, you got to realize they're in a situation where they've seen the mighty works of God. They know, they've heard their parents talk about it. They've heard all the elders talk about it, all the mighty things that he did. They've even seen some of it, I would say. And yet they still would go off, let the flesh lead them off into something else. And a lot of times we experience those same kind of things at times. But we just have to start acknowledging God and acknowledging right in the middle of your greatest weaknesses and your greatest faults and begin to say, Lord, I'm trusting you in the middle of this thing. Maybe it's something I can't deal with. Lord, you have to deal with it. You know what I mean? And with these folks, I believe that was part of what was wrong with them, except instead of drawing near unto him, they would pull away farther. And, you know, the first, when you fall short, the first thing that comes into your mind is, oh, man, I don't know if I go to church Sunday. I got mad. I cussed somebody. Or I did this. Or I did that. You know what I mean? You know, that's the way the enemy in your mind will start dealing with you. If you was really a Christian, you wouldn't have said that to that person. Or you wouldn't have done that. Or you wouldn't have, you know. And but yet, that's where if we allow that stuff to take hold, then it will cause us to draw away rather than draw near. You know, I love that scripture in Hosea that I read last week. Part of my sermon was, come, let us return unto the Lord. See, we have to constantly keep returning unto him. And he has torn us, and he will you know, he has smitten us, or, you know, well, he has torn us and he will heal us. He has smitten us and he will bind us up. Then if we follow on to know the Lord, you know, his going forth will be like the morning. But it's constantly not pulling away. It's drawing near even when those things, those situations happen. They hadn't learned that lesson, you know, in the Old Testament a lot of times. And they tended to draw away. But usually there would come a king or a ruler that would begin to turn the people back to the Lord. And then when that would happen, then they'd be okay for a little while. And something else would come up and they'd slip right back, you know.
You know, Oscar, you were talking about those who run before their appointed time.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
They know they have a calling of
right,
a
sort. Right.
That's what I was thinking when we read that first verse where it says, "Oh God, the nations have come into the land of your people, your inheritance, and they have come into your sacred temple,
yeah.
And they have defiled, they have made Jerusalem heaps of ruins." I mean, you go around, you look at all the denominations all throughout the land, they all have different doctrines,
mm-hmm.
And it's just Jerusalem is heaps of ruins, you know, wherever you go.
Right, mm-hmm. That's true. I bet you've done this, Jim. Have you ever prayed and said, "Lord, why does it seem like that the people that you've shown some deeper truths and deeper revelations, and yet it's such a small little group?"
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you went down and or like you went to Benny Skinner's church before.
Mm-hmm.
Benny Skinner had a ministry where he was sending out, I guess, thousands of tapes a month. You know, how many people were in his assembly?
20.
Half of them.
25. You know.
Half of that was his family.
Yeah, you would think he would, that church would have been run over at the same.
Yeah.
You know, Doug Fortune, same way. You know, Van Tanner, he didn't have a real big assembly. You know, none of those guys.
Yeah.
And see, that's the thing, is that
Wayne Stewart's a good example, too.
Yeah, Wayne Stewart, yeah.
He's walking a lot of truth.
Oh, yeah.
You've ever read his newsletters?
Oh, yeah. And Wayne was actually, you know, he was real good friends with Press Neve and all these different ministries, and he knows all the guys.
Yeah.
Has traveled with them at times and stuff.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, but it's one of those things where, you know, God has, he has a first fruits people that he's going to bring forward. And when the first fruits people come to total maturity, then they're going to begin to turn the whole thing around. Because that stuff out there, that people get dissatisfied with that after a while, because it's not really the answer. Most of the ministry, a lot of the ministry out there is playing to the flesh constantly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God will bless you, God will bless you, God will bless you. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. That's wonderful when God bless you. But that's not the whole purpose of being saved, is so that you can have multiple houses, multiple cars, or multiple bank accounts or anything like that. The purpose of being saved is that you have an intimate relationship with him. And then whatever he gives you beyond that, you do with it whatever he tells you to do, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I like what you said there, Jim. That's true, because I mean that's sort of where they were there in that first verse, you know.
Yeah, I was just thinking this morning on the way in, Mars, and we were talking about some large fellowships that we're aware of. And again, I don't want to sound like I'm coming down on other churches or whatever, but a lot of them don't have Sunday schools, and they don't get together and share and teach the Word. They have an hour or so on Sunday morning, and then that's it. That just dawned on me. I never realized that they don't actually get around like we're doing here and dig into the Word. It's some individual or individuals will get up, will sing some songs, preach a message, whatever, and then that's it. But they never really depth of the Word.
When
this
they
morning.
Do, it's from a pre-printed.
It probably, I don't know. But
yeah.
Well, it is. You know, I was on down in Tennessee about a year and a half ago, and I went to church with my sister-in-law down there, and I went with my brother-in-law too. They go. He's a Baptist, and she goes to like a. I guess it's a Methodist she goes to either a Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, those kind of churches. There's nothing wrong with that. But they had a Sunday school class, and they'd been telling me about, when I went to that class, they'd been telling me about this teacher in there, and they said, oh, man, he's just like Jesus, you know. I said, oh, it's nice, you know. He had long hair and beard and all that originally. He'd shaved his beard off the day I came, and that was beard. But anyway, we're sitting there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm listening, and he keeps going over these scriptures, and it was super negative. Super negative, and I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm trying to hold my peace, you know, because it was bothering me, because I'm thinking, man, you know, you're painting a drab picture, and the people around the table were kind of jumping in real negative, you know, and all of that.
Reinforcing.
Well, then I finally felt like I should speak up and say a few things, and I did. And I felt like, I felt a little coming against me there, you know, not my mind. Okay. Then we went out into the assembly, and we're sitting out in the assembly. The preacher gets up after all the praise and worship and all that stuff. He gets up and he preaches. I'm telling you what, he said everything that I said, everything, almost word for word, everything that I said. He wasn't in there. This was a huge church. And my sister-in-law, I felt like I got a little flack from her, you know, for over speaking up in there. And she looked over at me and she says, well, he said everything that you said in the class. I said, yeah. I told her, I said, that should be happening all the time. I said, that should be happening every time you come out of that class and go out of there. I said, you should be hearing out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I said, God should be establishing his word. And I said, that happens in our assembly all the time. I said, you know, somebody teaches in here or something, we'll go out there, the person getting up and preaching, whoever it is, whether they're in this class or not, a lot of times they're not in this class. Mm-hmm. And you know, everything dovetails together. And that's the thing about the Holy Spirit. That's mm-hmm. the teacher that's simply to guide us into all truth. Mm-hmm. But like you're saying, there's a lot of that out there. And man, they got some huge churches, some of them. And I don't know if that brother, I don't know if he ever preached a sermon like that before. I tend to doubt that he had. Because afterwards, when I was going out the door, I shook hands with him. And I said, brother, I just want to tell you, I really appreciated your word today. And he looked real funny and said, oh, okay. But it's funny how God does things. I mean, he knows exactly how to balance it out, you know. But that guy was in seminary, and he was very educated, that young guy. But I tell you what, I think he knew a little bit. He knew some about the Bible and the history of the Bible. It was like a history lesson. But I don't think he was too familiar with the one that inspired him, you know.
He did the letter real good.
Yeah.
Rich?
This temple thing. It's interesting in second chapter of John, when Jesus was upsetting the money changing tables and all that, he went on to say, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up.
Right.
And the interesting thing is, while he's on the cross and whatever, he was accused of saying, you said that if you destroy this temple, in 3 days you'll raise it up. And that's not what he said. When you go back and look at it, he says, you are destroying the temple, but I'll raise it up. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
I never saw that until just recently. It says, you know, when they destroyed the temple, it was time for the change. The new covenant was coming. Mm-hmm. It was time for a change. They were worshiping the temple, and it's still worshiped today. There's groups of people out there just dying to build another temple, physical brick and mortar temple. Whereas, you know, it even says later on in that same chapter, it says that they said, you know, it takes 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days, and and it says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Mm-hmm. Who's his body? Who's his body? Ooh, yes. So anyway, it's just interesting how, and then he even goes on to say, even up here, he says, you know, you're making my Father's house. Even Jesus made that transition and basically got to a point where he said, it's your temple. This building is your temple. Because my temple is the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's just interesting that that transition was taking place, started, you know, right there. It was the, like the beginning point of that metamorphosis mm-hmm. taking place. And then, so when back to Psalm 79, where it talks about, oh, you're doing all this to your temple, you know, and all this, it's like, you know, it's not about doing all this to you. It's your temple. They're still worshiping the temple because it signified the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in that secret place, that that's where God was, even though Jesus had the plan to not just say Emmanuel, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's just interesting how Jesus made that transition from that money changing thing, this is my Father's house, to that's your house. You know, my house is my body. And what a wonderful thing for him to say. And what a wonderful benefit that we have to be the body of Christ and the part of the temple of the living Lord. So anyway, just interesting how they referred to that temple as something so sacred, which at that time it was.
Okay, should I go on a little? Verse 6, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called thy name. Well, how does God pour out his wrath? How does he do that? We all know, you know. But I was kind of touched by the fact that it said, upon the heathen that have not known you. I mean, they haven't known. No one's mm-hmm. told them, you know. And I was kind of surprised. I looked at the word heathen, and I thought it was, you know, kind of interesting. And it's in the Old Testament many, 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 many times. It is only used 5 times, I think. Maybe 6, I'm not sure. But 5 times in the New Testament, and 3 of them are in Galatians. And in Galatians, I was surprised to see that it says, in verse 8, I'm going to start at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. I think it pretty well states that the heathens, that he is going to save the heathens. I mean, God would justify the heathen through faith. Galatians 3, verse 8.
Yeah, those are the guys that Paul had a problem with because they started out in the spirit and then they started getting over into the flesh. They were getting away from the faith. He was
and
very disappointed.
And getting into works.
Yes, they were.
Mm-hmm. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Mm-hmm. For it is written, cursed it is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us.
And what was the curse under the law? What was some of the fallout under the old law? Sickness and disease and no peace and
And then it goes on in verse 6 to say, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. And remember there in the Bible it says, the kingdoms of this world shall be the kingdoms of this dear son. You just have to look at it from God's vantage point. And then it says, for they have devoured Jacob. Well, that seems kind of reasonable to me. Who was Jacob? Where was he? He was the heel, the supplanter, the liar, the deceiver. And laid waste his dwelling place. Well, where did Jacob dwell? He dwelled with his hand on the foot of his brother and yanking and trying to get ahead and trying to... I don't see these things as, even Jacob, after he had become Israel, was probably kind of glad that God would not let him go until he changed his nature and changed his name.
Same way with us.
Amen. Well, we were talking about the shortcomings before, and I was reading this book the other day. The seven deadly sins and all of this, and about asking God to, take these shortcomings away from me. And I have to tell you, I kind of went through the list and I picked and chose the ones that, okay, Lord, you can have sloth and you can definitely have gluttony. Well, I have to tell you, there are some things in my life that, I'm not perfect yet. I'm sorry. I'm afraid to let go of some things that people might call character defects or in my life, because I think they have been, like you said, like that protection until we're ready. They've made me who I am. They've protected me from being hurt. There are some things that, and so therefore, sometimes I just have to be prayed to be willing to let God in His time handle.
I was waiting for this to come around again, because when Oscar was talking about, when he was younger and he would sin or whatever you want to call it, and you feel bad and you repent and think the Lord didn't love you. Well, when I was a teenager, I got saved like every other week, because you get saved and then, you think you should be a certain way, and when you don't live up to that, you feel condemnation. Well, when Jim said that about, Clyde was reading me some of that Phoebe letter, and I had heard that when they thresh the wheat, that they kind of throw it up, and that weighty nugget of God will fall, and that flesh part, that chaff, blows away. And lots of times I think we have to go through the threshing lots of times before all of that is gone. And that's just a beautiful picture of that.
Yeah, and have you noticed that the threshing floor doesn't sound like it's a real pleasant place to be?
It's a beat.
Yeah.
And part of how they thresh the wheat was they would throw it down. They would have the oxen and stuff trample it underfoot. That's a beast. Mm-hmm. The beastly nature, trample it underfoot. They would drive carts over it and everything else to break the chaff off. And then they would take that winnowing fork and they would throw it up in the air. And then the wind, which signifies really the Spirit of God, blew the chaff away. Mm-hmm. And the wheat would fall back to the earth. And when you really realize what that's all about in our lives, sometimes you think, Lord, why is this attitude or this thing or this whatever it happens to be. And I don't care who you are. You can say, well, I don't have any of them problems, Oscar.
Yeah, tell them about it.
Yeah, I bet you don't.
In your eyes.
But I'll tell you what to you is a trial, to me might not be nothing. Mm-hmm. What to me is a trial, to you might think, well, that's not for mine. That's easy. I can walk right through that. You know, no problem. But see, that's the thing, is that he knows how to keep that chaff on there just right, and it's just the thing that you're aware that it's there, and you're saying, oh, Lord, you know, is that thing still there, you know? And, you know, it might be an attitude. It might be something you do. It could be anything, you know. I mean, it could be anything like that. It could be a habit. It could be a lot of different things. I mean, you know, and a lot of times God will take things away from you instantly. I remember, like I've shared before, when I smoked, I tried to quit smoking. I smoked from the time I was 5 till I was 20-something years old.
Five.
I started smoking when I was 5. I had older sisters.
Did you see a 5-year-old kid on his tricycle?
I had two older sisters that smoked, and to keep me from telling on them, they would give me cigarettes. And then from the time I was when I was 5 or 6 years old, when I started going to school, I would take my lunch money every day and buy a pack of cigarettes.
Mm. Didn't your mom know that you were doing this?
Well, yes, she did after a while. I mean, she tried everything. Well, I tell you, some of the stuff that mother would do, you ate a cigarette, you got a spanking, privileges were taken away, all this. Yeah. That doesn't stop nobody. Smoking is a terribly addictive habit. Terribly. Yeah. It's as addictive as heroin. Yes. Mm-hmm. It is. They know that, and they'll tell you that nowadays. It's just as addictive as if you were using heroin. And I tried to quit smoking. I'd always tell myself I can quit these things anytime I want. I couldn't do it. And I was 21 years old, and it was right before I got saved. And I was standing at work one day. I just bought a brand new pack of cigarettes. I would get bronchitis a lot because I'd smoke for so long. And I was standing at work, I bought a brand new pack of cigarettes, and I just prayed and I said, Lord, please help me quit this smoke. It's killing me, you know. And I took that pack of cigarettes out of my pocket, laid it on top of my toolbox, and never smoked another cigarette after that. I couldn't quit. I tried. And that's the thing. God will take certain things away from you. He can take them away instantly. But sometimes he leaves things there. Mm-hmm. And you pray about it and you say, oh, Lord. But, you know, and it can be pride. It can be anything. It can be an exalted opinion in yourself. It can be anything. And it's different for every person. There's that little thing that he'll leave in your life. And I believe I honestly believe that's what Paul went through when Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And he said, and he besought the Lord 3 different times to take that away. And God spoke to him and said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient to you. And what did he say? What was he saying? I'm not going to take that away. I'm going to leave it there. Whatever it was. We don't know what it was. It could have been anything. It could have been an attitude. It could have been a physical ailment. And that's why sometimes when people stay sick for a long time or something, and people say, well, bless God, can't you believe God to get healed? Well, you can believe all you want. If the Lord don't decide to heal you, he won't heal you. And that's where I think a lot of times preachers heap condemnation on people. And you know, when I went to see Jay when he was dying with cancer, I went to see Jay, and you know, I was talking with him, and you'd have never known that. And I mean, he was in hospice, and you'd have never known that he was in pain or anything, because I was talking with him. And Jay was just being Jay, and you know how Jay was. He was always joking around and stuff, and we're talking. And he said, Oscar, I just want you to know. He says, I see things just like you do, and he used to teach Sunday school sometimes for me, and he said, I see things just like you do. He says, I know that if God wants to heal me, he can heal me instantly. He said, But I also know that if I'm supposed to go through this, I'll go through it. He said, I'm just trusting the Lord. He said, Brother Eddie beats me up every time he comes in here. He said, Jay, you just need to take faith. You know, and he said, he gets on me. He said, I told him, Brother Eddie. He said, I'm okay with whatever God does here. He says, if I go to the other side, he says, I'll see Hilda. And he says, I'm okay with that. He says, but if God chooses to heal me, he said, that's wonderful. He said, I believe in healing. I know he can heal me. You see, a lot of times we don't realize, we'll say to people, somebody's got a weight problem. Somebody that don't have a weight problem will say to them, I just don't understand why you can't lose weight. Well, you might say to them, I just don't understand why you're so daggone skinny. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
And maybe they're eating three times more than you are. They got a fast metabolism rate. You know what I mean? Or something.
Right.
And it's one of those kind of things that we all have something there. There's always something. I don't care who it is. If you show me someone who says they don't have something in their life that they can't totally get victory over with, you know what I'll show you? I'll show you Jesus standing in front of you. That's what I'll show you. Because he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And until we get to the point where we are tempted in all points and yet without sin, we ain't arrived in that situation yet.
Right.
We only walk through the victory. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Mm-hmm. And I, and the Lord showed that to me one time, and I don't mean to talk too much, but they showed that to me one time in the tabernacle in the wilderness. All of that stuff in the tabernacle in the wilderness was made out of shittim wood or acacia tree, and it was overlaid with gold, almost all of it. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, why was it just overlaid with gold? And I felt like he said, because I wanted the corruptible nature to be under the gold. And he said, the corruptible nature's still there. But my divine nature is going to overshadow that and it's going to cover it. And I felt like, well, Lord, why would you do that? He said, because I want you to always realize it's me, not you. It's me that causes you to be what you are. It's because of my presence in your life. It's not anything that you are on your own individual. And we have that corruptible nature. Mm-hmm. And as long as we realize that it's all about him, and it's all about what he's done, and I had somebody say to me, well, bless God, Oscar, don't you think when he put the gold over the wood that it became gold? I said, no, I don't. I said, I believe the corruptible was still under there. And I said, you know what? I believe when his presence overshadows us and comes into our life, he lets you know your fame and that you're nothing but dust without him. With him, you're a king and a priest. With him, you can do all things through Christ. With him, you're more than a conqueror. But it has to be with him. And it has to be constantly that recognition of Christ in you, his presence in you, the whole hope of glory. And you lose sight of that, and all of a sudden you get puffed up and you start proclaiming yourself to be God, yourself, God. And that happens a lot out there. And the next thing you know, you're up at some compound somewhere with everybody and a bunch of followers. And next thing you know, you're drinking Kool-Aid or you're being burned up because you're telling everybody that the... Yeah, and that's what happened. But that, thank God that he allows those things to stay until it's time for him to remove them, if he ever removes them.
Yes.
Well, in the thing, wasn't it shittim wood?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, that should tell you enough right there.
That's right.
Can I just say one more thing?
You know what shittim wood was? It was an acacia tree.
Oh, okay.
Extremely thorny tree. Extremely thorny.
My dad had the same experience with cigarettes. But I want to say one more thing about the wheat and the chaff. I was getting ready to go crazy with the chaff the other day, and the Lord showed me in an instant what it was. And not that it's gone, but it's like he spoke to me, is it worth it? Just let it go, you know? And that seed of the incorruptible Christ is that wheat that has the substance,
right.
And that flesh is the part that blows away.
Mm-hmm. What? I can tell you one of the weaknesses that I've had over the years, I mean, I felt like the Lord took it away. He took it away at one point. Totally took it away. Man, I started getting a little uppity. I thought, bless God, you know, I don't have that problem no more. You know, I started getting real, you know. And guess what?
Came back.
You better come back. And he knows how to keep you humble.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to tell you. Mm-hmm. And if you start thinking more highly than yourself than you ought to, you're going to be in trouble. And I don't care what it is. If you start thinking, well, bless God, I don't have that problem no more. And half the time, the people that are pointing the finger at other people have a problem, they ain't never had that problem. Or if they had the problem and they were able to lose a lot of weight or something, then it'll be, well, I don't know why you can't lose weight. You know, it's like, and what they're really saying is, look at me. I did it. I'm proud of me. You know, that's what they're saying. They did that.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, but it can be anything like that, you know.
Oh.
Precious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for it is spirit and life. And Lord, thank you for the life you've imparted into us today. Lord. Father, we just thank you that you have a plan and purpose for each and every person in this circle, Lord, and that it will be fulfilled. So, Father, just bless the rest of the service, the rest of the day here today. Bless the speaker, Lord. Place a special anointing upon him in Jesus' name. We pray.
Amen. Amen.